Remain standing for the reading of God's Word from the text that we will consider this day, Psalm 103. The 103rd Psalm is a hymn coupled along with it most closely to Psalm 104, and it is a call for us to praise the Lord with all of our being. Let's read together Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made His ways known to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is gracious, for the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those who remember His commandments to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength and do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you ministers of His who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant the Spirit to come in power and in His might. Grant the Lord Jesus to be seen. Grant your works to be made manifest. Lord, open up the eyes of our heart and our faith that we might see the great glorious splendor of our Lord and our God and the great works that He has done and continues to do and will finish unto completion. And may our hearts spring forth with praise, and may this psalm govern our activity today, all through this week, and for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we come into this Thanksgiving week, we should stir up our souls into the praise and thanksgiving of God. And that's what this psalm is about. This psalm is a hymn. If you see a psalm that ends the same way it begins, that is in the category of a hymn. And a hymn is not a private time of praise, but it is a public praise and thanksgiving. And so as David the psalmist is here writing a hymn, he is writing it not only for himself, not only to the choir, but he is writing it for us, for the rest of the church's history, to use in the praise of our God and to call us out to praise and to stimulate this among ourselves. This hymn of praise has inspired one of the best known hymns in our language, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. And now maybe you can connect a few of the dots of why I'm changing our concluding hymn. We're going to conclude on the hymn of which this psalm inspired. Bless the Lord. What is this praise? Bless the Lord. The psalmist uses this term to bless, which is many times used in the scripture of where God is the subject and we are the object. By adding to our lives that which makes our lives more full and more complete, God enriches our lives with His blessing and with His goodness and with the good gifts that come down from above. With His presence and the knowledge of Himself, He adds to our lives. He is constantly adding to our lives. But what is it that we then turn around and use this same word where we are the subject and God is the object? What is it that we add to God to enrichen His existence? What is it that we add to God to make Him more complete and more fulfilled? And the answer is not a single thing. This idea in the psalmist's mind of the blessing is not the enriching of Jehovah, but it is the recognition and the affirmation of all that God is. All who He is. So to bless God is to recognize and to affirm all that God is and all that He has done. But notice who this psalm is addressed to. This is not addressed to God. This is addressed to His own soul. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. The psalmist is his own audience. He addresses his soul, and in so doing, he is exhorting himself with an imperative command to rise up and bless the Lord with a thankful heart that God deserves. The psalmist here is rousing himself to shake off the apathy in his own soul into God's praise. And this includes the entirety of his self. It includes the mind. It includes the will. It includes the emotion. It includes the body. It includes the spirit. It is the entirety of his being that all that is within him should praise God, to recognize and to affirm all who God is and all that He has done. The mind, the affections, the will. With the mind must be engaged. And so this is calling out for the mind to be memorable and to remember and to call to attention. It is to stimulate the stirring up of the mind by not forgetting. And by not forgetting, it is to recall and remember. And that is what will bring us to a place of praise. So often we let our minds slip into our old carnal flesh, where they love to entertain the things that are fallen and the things that are of bad report and the things that are impure and immoral, and the things that cause us stress, and the things of worry, and the things that will degenerate, and we get sullen in our posture, and we get depressed in our spirit. But the psalmist says, with all of my being, I'm going to call my mind to memory, and I'm going to stir up those things which are good report, and are pure, and those things that are noteworthy of praise. He is going to think on these things. I was reflecting back on the psalm singing that we had last Lord's Day. There is not a single doctrine in the Psalms that Paul has not written and David has not sung. Everything that Paul has written, David has already sung. And as we consider the mind being engaged in stirring up the affections, even in the words of Paul, think on these things. That is what David is saying here. Oh, my soul, stir it up to the praise and thanksgiving of God. But it also involves his affection, his emotion. Oh, praise the Lord, oh my soul. The soul is the seat of all of that being. The soul encompasses not only the mind, but it encompasses the affection, and it also includes the will. This is the whole entirety of my being. This will continue to praise God in all of these three areas when this is even absent from the body. And so we are also to involve our affection, our emotion, that part of me which feels. In our emotion, what does it mean to praise the Lord? There are extremes that we ought to avoid. And oftentimes we see these extremes going on around us. On the one hand, we see the extremes of this emotional praise that is absolutely mindless. We see emotional praise as an end unto itself of all of the emotion. What I feel. And it just stirs it up many times into a frenzy that is not doctrinally based, that is not mindful of what God is doing. And it really is more about me than it is about God. But to feel in the presence of God and to feel and love Him and praise Him with my emotion is part of my being which ought to be engaged. A second extreme is exactly on the opposite end of the spectrum, that we are to have a mindful praise that is emotionless. And so we have the Stoic doctrines of orthodoxy being clothed with just a deadness of soul that has no stimulation of our soul and spirit that can even be expressed externally in the presence of God's people. But remember, the author of this psalm is he who has danced before the ark coming back into the city to be put in its rightful place. He was an instrumentalist, he was a musician, he was a poet, and he was a dancer. Emotion. We are to love God with our minds. We are to love Him and praise Him with our emotion. And how we come into the place of worship in the morning often reveals how we are coming in. Are we coming prepared mindfully? Are we coming prepared emotionally? And are we coming prepared with determination? The will. Worship becomes a conscience decision to focus on God. The term that the psalmist is using to exhort his own soul, he uses the imperative, and an imperative addresses right down into the very heart of our volition. It is an imperative that addresses our will. That imperative is addressing the very decision to do what we say that we are going to do and what we are being called to do. Bless the Lord. It is a conscience act of our will that we are coming here. It is a conscience act of our will that we come to praise and we come to give Him thanks. So here we have the entirety of the being. Not only in body are you present, but we should be here all in soul, mind, will, and emotion. And as we come to engage in our time of worship, that entire being ought to be caught up in a oneness with the God that we love and in the praise that we offer. Oh God, help us to come here mindful. God, help us to come here singing with expression so that we can feel our relationship as we sing our songs. God, help us to come here with decision, volition, as a conscious act of our will. The psalmist is exhorting his entire being to praise the Lord and to give God his due thanks. The public hymn is an exhortation to ourselves, much in the likeness when Paul then borrows this same kind of thought once again when he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There's an emotional part there. in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reiterates that over to the church, the Colossian church, when he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Exhorting his own heart, we are to exhort and admonish one another to bring out the praise of God and the thanksgiving of God, being mindful, being emotional, and being volitional in our time here together this day, being gathered here this week, as we go throughout our day tomorrow, and as we come to Thanksgiving on Thursday, for the rest of our lives, in private, in family, and in corporate worship, we are to praise God with our whole being. As he comes to now remember, as he exhorts himself here, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. He is recalling an act of thanksgiving into his own mind, exhorting himself, you are not to forget. We must recall in order to give thanks. We must bring to mind and remember in order for that praise to be stimulated from our hearts. What comes into our mind governs our hearts, and what comes out of our hearts then reshapes the way we think. Forget not all of his benefits. This is essential to the praise and blessing of our God. The benefits, this word benefit comes from the name recompense or dealing of the hands. Forget not all of God's dealings of his hands, his works, the very things that he has done. To forget such things is a deeper issue than just to be absent-minded. It reveals a hardened heart. It reveals a presumptuous spirit, a heart that is lifted up with pride. And as we see in 2 Chronicles 32, as Hezekiah's heart was lifted up, it says Hezekiah did not repay. He did not recompense according to the favor that was shown unto him. To bless the Lord requires a mindset. It is a mindset that is fixed upon our God. As a psalm, David says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give thee praise. It is this mindset that has our minds fixed upon God. To bless the Lord is not to forget him. That requires our minds be engaged and not merely on the Lord's day, but as an entirety of our state of being and of our character, we are to have a deliberation and an intentional focus upon God and his benefits. And the psalmist is here stirring up his own mind, his own apathy, his own sullenness in his spirit, so that his soul can ring forth with genuine praise, with true thanksgiving. And unless you are stirring up your mind throughout the week to bless the Lord, unless you are cultivating a mindset for the praise by deliberately recalling all of his benefits to yourself, then the brief time we spend here together on the Lord's Day will not make up for all of the loss of your forgetfulness to your soul throughout the week. God help us to come here lively and mindfully, not dry, and certainly not empty. So what are we to call to mind? What is this that we are to remember? And it says the Lord. Bless the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Yahweh, we are to remember Yahweh, we are to call to mind the covenant name of God. And that covenant name that he reveals himself to us is packed with both his being as well as his works. Who God is, his person, and what he has done, his works. And that is how he has revealed himself to us. This is the covenant name of God. It reflects all who he is, and it reveals all that he has done. And it says, forget not his benefits, the very things he's done for us. These are his acts. The very benefits that God, that we are not to forget, are the very acts of God, how He continues to act for His people. He neither slumbers nor sleep, did we not read? He is always engaged in our lives because He who is God has entered into a covenant with Himself for our salvation and entered into a covenant with us, and He will bless us as He has redeemed us. And that is our great covenant God that we are not to forget. And then verses 3 through 5 speaks of the great motives of our praise. Why are we to praise? How are we to praise? What is it that drives us to these things? What are the benefits that are constantly receiving from His hand? And we see that these constant actions of God then includes these verbals, these action items, this forgiving and this healing and this redeeming and this crowning and this satisfying, as He says, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your sicknesses and diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God never stops doing those things. I don't know where we got off in our doctrinal path onto some new way in this time of revivalism, where we think the gospel is for sinners and the gospel is for the lost and the gospel is for those out there. And we use the term salvation in the past tense because we are saved. We think about that point in time and that crisis moment and all of that in the past. But folks, I don't know where we got off on the train and off the path that God not only has saved us, He is saving us and He will save us. It is both past, it is present, it is future. And what God is doing today in our lives is He is constantly acting to forgive us. He is constantly healing us. He is constantly involved in our lives in all of the capacities until we are finished. And He is completed and He is glorified in bringing us to glory. Forgiving. Oh, what He constantly does is this is that daily cleansing. This is that highlighting of that daily washing in the blood of Jesus, that fellowship being restored, that communion that is now brought back. He constantly does this over and over every single day. And many times a day, this is what He is constantly doing. Healing. We prayed many times for physical healing over the course of this past year, over the course of the 5 years here. We have seen God answer many, many times this for physical healing. God is in the business of sanctifying us, body, soul, and spirit, the whole being with which we give Him praise. But there is also a spiritual healing. It goes beyond the physical. Do you not know that the tranquility and the wellness of soul belongs to the recipients of God's grace? You know that kind of spiritual healing. There is healing in the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that is being applied to your life every day. Oh, the redeeming. This idea of the redeeming, this is the word of the kinsman redeemer that we see so beautifully pictured and illustrated in the story of Ruth. How we see Boaz, that was a kinsman that was related, who has an obligation to be the kinsman redeemer for securing the inheritance. And so we have the beautiful picture so illustratively given there that then brings it out in this word that He constantly redeems us. He obligates Himself to us by the virtue of the relationship that He has entered. God obligates himself to do what needs to be done because we are his people and he has called us to be his people and he is our God and he is our Father. And so he has obligated himself and he is the kinsman redeemer and he will redeem because he's faithful to that covenant within this very mysterious familial relationship that we enjoy. Crowning us. He continues to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. This is what he keeps on doing time after time again. He continues to pour these things and crown upon our head. Loving kindness is limited to believers only. This is unique to the people of God. This is a word that is limited to us. The tender mercies that he also continues to crown our head with is a reflection of God's heart, his compassion, his interests, his genuine care. That's what he's constantly doing. He's continually increasing our crown with loving kindness and tender mercies. Satisfying. He satisfies our mouth with good things as he stuffs our cheeks full. And our mouths. He does that. We have an abundance of plenty. And boy, if we're ever a generation and ever a people and ever a nation that can ever testify to this, it is us. But praising God is God consciousness. In verses 6 through 14, he is stirring up the remembrance of praise. I think the context is notable. I think the understanding is important for us to think about this in our time of reflection. He says in verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Derek Kidner in his commentary says this, no story surpasses the Exodus for a record of human unworthiness, of grace abounding and benefits forgotten. Its mention here reminds us of the sullen ingratitude which God encounters in reply to the forgiving, healing, and redemption of which the opening verses sing. Oh, and how we are like our fathers. Yes, in these few verses, we see some of the very perfections of God. And in verse 8, have you heard this before? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Have you heard that before? Is that not a direct quote from Exodus 34 when God puts Moses in the cleft of the rock? And he passes before him and he pushes him there and he keeps him until his backside is revealed. And this is what he declares. This is in response to Moses asking to see God's glory. Do you know what that whole context is about? It's when God's people came and they worshiped the golden calf in Exodus 32. Moses comes down out of the mountain and he sees this frolicking around with idolatry and all of the implications and the life that led and all the ripple effects of the sins that came out of that great occasion of immorality and this great corporate heathenness that was being expressed. And as he came down and he views this in Exodus 33, God says, go into the land, but I will not go with you. And Moses says, oh, no, we will not go if you do not go with us. And he has this little dialogue with God going on. He says, oh, God, show me your glory. And it's against that backdrop that this verse is now quoted. So we can see the heinous sins of God's people and the great redemption that he still gives them. And in that, we are supposed to picture ourselves. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Bless the Lord, all that is within me. Do not forget his benefits, who forgives, who graciously pours out, who continues not to reward us for what our sins deserve. It is against that backdrop that the psalmist now continues with the very mercies of God. And he says in verse 17 that his mercies are everlasting. The greatest refrain, or the most common refrain in all Scripture when praise and thanksgiving to God are being given, is that refrain, for his mercy endures forever. It's everlasting. So when we remember our sins, we also are to remember how God continues to forgive, how he continues to erase, how he continues to cover, how undeserving we are for all of this grace, for all of this everlasting mercy, the mercies which open up the morning light this day, which are new to us each day. And for these graces that he has given to us, and yea, verse 17, has even promised our children and has promised our grandchildren. As verse 17 says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. This is good news. This is gospel news. This is what the angels sing about on the day of incarnation. This is what the world redounds into the glory of God and to the praise. What God's people think about are not only the good benefits to themselves, but the benefits and all of his goodness poured out upon our children, and not only to them, but our grandchildren and our posterity. What great God we serve. To illustrate, he is going to employ two similes in verses 11 through 14. A simile is a metaphor or a comparison using like or as, and it's a symbolic way of which to illustrate the point. And so he first, in his first simile, he takes us outside. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those that fear him. As high as the heaven is above earth, can you measure that? The more science we know, the more expressive of the vastness and the infinity that exists beyond in space. So we measure from the earth's plane to the highest realm out there. That is how far his mercies have extended. And if we don't have it quite understood yet, from pole to pole, from east to west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He takes us outside. The second simile, he begins in verse 13 by taking us inside. And he shows us from our family. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. He takes us inside. And he shows us the father who pities his children. This pity is the same word as tender mercy here, and it's unique. It's typically used of a mother's concern and compassion of her emotional attachment to a child. I don't think there's much more explanation I have to give when we look at fathers and we look at mothers and we see that tenderness, that care, as a child scrapes his knee. And the compassion that she shows in patching the wounds, and the extra little bit of tenderness of her spirit that begins to adorn the situation, and the sympathy and the pity that she is showing. A mother who grieves at any sign of discomfort. But you know what this verse tells me? This verse tells me that fathers are capable of that same kind of pity and compassion that are often associated only with mothers. It is as the father pities the children. As a father, I know what it means to have a deep obsession with my children. An obsessive interest. And yet God, in a manner far greater than I, is deeply concerned and interested in me. There's not a thing in my life that God is not vitally interested in. But the difference between His fatherly care and mine, while there are vast differences, He remembers that I am dust. He remembers the weakness of my frame. Fathers, as covenant heads of our family, we stand in the place of God in our homes, representing God to our family, to our wives and children. This is an appointment that God has given to us, and that's why He uses oftentimes that illustration, that title, that relationship. But we must be about being more godlike. To be more merciful and tender to our children. To pity them with a motherly tenderness, remembering their frailty. Because God remembers ours. Dads, the exhortation to you and to me is to be with your children more like God is with you. And so as we give attention to His person, what God is like, how He is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy, He is long-suffering and kind and forgiving. He is tender in His tender kindness and mercies as He pities His children, as He remembers that we are but dust. But yet He is faithful to His covenant, and He is faithful to His people, and He has promised blessings to our posterity, and He is genuinely loving and always involved in the people's lives. That's who He is. And as we give attention to His person, and we also give attention to His works, remembering what great things He has done and continues to do, as He continues to forgive and heal and redeem and crown and satisfy, as He executes righteousness and justice, as He reveals Himself to His people, as He blesses us and enriches our lives, so we are to remember all of these things in the context of verse 19. That God is king over all. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. God is sovereign. You know it in your heads. You know it to some degree in your hearts. I will preach the sovereignty of God. I will teach the sovereignty of God. God is over all things, in the hearts of all people, over the hearts of kings. And I will leave this pulpit, and tomorrow I will be worrying about something. I will be fretting. I confess my weakness. And getting into my soul and down in the recesses of my being, the very truths I know to be in my head, the very truths I know to be fact, but to live them out means that we have to live them out in the context of the truth and the knowledge in our hearts so that our souls can be liberated to praise the Lord with all of our soul in every circumstance. God is sovereign. We have to remember that when the tensions of life come together, when our circumstances of experience tend to be at odds and tension with what we know to be true in our theology. When trials come and this tension exists, God is good. God is sovereign. But you remember this, that God is always on the throne and He is always blessing His people. He is always redeeming. He is always loving. He is always forgiving. He is always satisfying. He is always about these things. And He is always in control. He is ruler over all. He is ruler over the hearts of kings. And like rivers of water, He will turn it wherever He desires it to go. He is king and ruler and sovereign over elections. He is a ruler and sovereign over the weather, that even the winds and the waves obey His voice. Over every so-called natural disaster. He is sovereign over the economy, from the global markets to your personal bank account. God is king over all. He is sovereign over the lives of your children. He is sovereign over the lives of your yet unborn grandchildren, for whom Christ had prayed in John 17. He reigns over what we call accidents, over loss and over gain, over failures and over successes. God rules over all. He sits upon His throne. May God enable us to remember His reign. And now, with greater knowledge than we ourselves often see, the angels are then bidden to join in this praise as he then comes to the concluding portion of this psalm, of this hymn. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength and do His word, as we pray, Father in heaven, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that we would then do the will of God perfectly, carried out from the heart with joy and submission, as the angels do this day from heaven itself. That is what we pray. And yet, these angels who do not know the grace and the way that we have known it, in the blood of Jesus, the way we have known it, in the second Adam, in the way we have known it, in the work of propitiation, in the way we have known it, now join in our praise as the psalmist bids them to remember and them to call to mind all of the great things that God has done for us. See, our praise and our thanksgiving is not about us. It's not about the angels. It is about God. And we can just as much thank and praise God for what He is doing across the world, what He is doing across town, in other denominations and other congregations, as we can do what He has done for here. It is not about us. It is about the great work of God. It is the great person of God. And so the angels give us an example of how they surround the throne as they cheer on God for even the repentance of one sinner. And now we enjoin them with our singing. Do we not do that every Lord's Day? We join our voices with the angels and the archangels singing this hymn of eternal praise. See, that's the truth. That's not just what we recite. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His host, you ministers of His, who do all His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, me. The angels are doing it perfectly. Even the rocks cry out the praise of God. But, O Lord, grant to me that I may praise. Take this sullen spirit and energize it with worship. Take this depression and remove it far from me as I remember your goodness and glory and mighty acts, not only of times past, but what you are doing right now and what you have promised you will complete. O soul within me, bless the Lord and all that is within me, body, soul, mind, heart, emotion, energize unto the praise and glory of our great God. Amen and amen. Our Father in heaven, take this psalm now and weave it into the fabric of our lives, that it will always exist in us, that these words will always be a part of us now, that this would be living down into the depths of our heart, and that it would cut between soul and spirit as a sword does between bone and marrow. And, O God, we pray that you would bring forth much fruit from it. that as we think upon our God and we're more mindful of what we do here this day, what we are mindful as we gather our families, as we are mindful of our worship more, Lord, we pray that our souls would be lifted up and not wander like our fathers in the wilderness, but keep them fixed, O God, keep them fixed upon you. We pray that as we go throughout this week, we might continue to rehearse those things and recite them in the presence of other people, that in all our ways we might acknowledge our God. And so you will fulfill and give us the desires of our heart, which is that glory of our God in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.